So good to see you in church. You're all beautiful looking people this morning, bright and cheery, ready to go. Amen. All right, here we go. My name is Chris. If you're joining us, visiting us, so glad that you're here. I am the lead pastor, they call me, and so I get to bring leadership to the church. Just before we get into it, just a few kind of things. The first thing is Copper Canyon trip to Mexico. I've been there twice myself. If you want a transformational trip, go. It will challenge you physically, emotionally, spiritually. You'll see things. Your heart will be solid. It's changing. And what I would encourage you, parents of older teens, all right? If you're like, oh my goodness, I only have two more years before my kid leaves the house, etc., take them on this trip. Statistically speaking, and this is from way back in the day doing young adults ministry, one of the predictors of young adult success in Christianity, them keeping the faith throughout their adolescent and young adult years, is an experience like this. It's true. It changes. And so please consider going, guys. We want to send a good crew to Copper Canyon in Mexico. It's going to be awesome. Few resources for you. We are going through the process right now as a church, thinking about the scope of women in leadership at KAC, specifically, can a woman serve as an elder in our church? And so we're thoughtfully leading us through that. And so there's resources at Guest Services. That'll be your hub throughout this process towards the vote on April 1st. The first is we have a theological reader for you. It's about 65 pages of a whole bunch of different helpful things about this conversation. There's also a question and response sheet. So you're asking questions, well, what does this mean? And what even is this all about? All there for you. We want to be transparent. We want to be open throughout this process. So that is all there for you at Guest Services. We are in a series right now called The Way of Jesus. And we just believe here there's many different ways that you can do life. You can be a Buddhist or an agnostic, or you can just try to be a good person. Whatever it is, in the marketplace of ideas, many different options. We're convinced, I'm convinced, that following the way of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, is the best way to do your life. It's the most compelling, it's the most life-giving, and it is the most true. It's true, and it works, and it's true. So what we're doing is we're just trying to teach us how have Christians grown in the way of Jesus since the beginning. And so these are the Christian practices. What the danger is, though, is when we talk about this, is that you get into this spin cycle of defeat. And this is the difference between trying and training. So if you're coming to church on the weekends and you're like, all right, I'm going to give it a good college try, I'm going to do this, here's what ends up happening. All right, Chris talked about Sabbath or whatever, and I'm going to go try hard. I'm going to go try to do this, right? Then after all, it's like, I just can't do it. I'm just getting tired. Oh my goodness. And then I'm going to quit it. I can't do it. It doesn't work in my life. But then you're like, oh, but they talk about it at church. I should do this, which leads to guilt. All right. And then you're back to the top of the spin cycle. All right. Well, here we go. I'm going to really give my good college try. And then you get tired and then you quit and then you feel guilty and then all the way around. And it's a terror. So if you're coming out of this series every week and be like, oh man, another thing that I got to do. Here we go. You know, big eyes. I can't do it. We have not done our job. That's trying. Training is different. So imagine tomorrow evening, you come home from work, whatever your day looks like, somebody knocks on your door. You open the door, this person looks pretty official, they're in their garb, and they say, you know what, we have got your DNA, and we've tested your DNA. First of all, you're like, that's a little creepy, right? You're like, how did you get my DNA? Like, I don't. But anyway, tell me what you have to say. We've tested your DNA, and out of all the people, we have concluded that you can be a competitive ultra-marathon runner. You know, you look down, you got Doritos on your chest, a pop in your hand, the game on at that point, right? It's like, I think you got the wrong household. But you're like, you know what? That's compelling. Why don't you come on in, put on a pot of coffee, and let's have a discussion here, all right? So you look through their testing, and you're like, wow, it's true. Like, I am genetically predisposed to be an ultramarathon runner. So you're like, well, I guess I got to do it. And so the next day, you go out, you buy a treadmill. You buy a nice pair of running shorts. You know, those ones that are way too short. Nobody wants to see that, all right? And a nice pair of running shoes, and you're like, all right, here we go. You get on that treadmill, you put in 26 miles, 42 whatever kilometers they got to run, and you're like, well, here I go. I'm going to give this a good try. So 300 meters in, you fall to your knees, the treadmill shoots you back against the wall, and you want to quit. All right? You're like, this is ridiculous. I can't do it. Well, it's because you have tried. You haven't trained. Right? We all, so the potential is there for you to be an ultra marathon runner, but you gotta train to do it. And so the first time you do it, yeah, your shins hurt, you're a little out of breath, but my goodness, you did it. And then you go 3 times and then 30 times and 300 times. And by that, it is natural. Here's what Christianity says, is that you all have the potential to be a mature follower of Jesus Christ. All of us in this room have the potential to do it. How do you realize that potential? You don't try, you train. You have to get in and train. And that's the practices that we're going over. So this morning is an essential practice. Some of these that we've talked about, you know, it's like give or take. I don't have to do this. This one, listen to me. You got to do it, all right? And this is Bible reading, all right? We're going to talk about Bible reading, journaling. Everyone has to do it. It has been a part of Christian history from the beginning. We're known as people of the book. And so here's what we're going to do. Usually what we do is we get a passage of scripture. We stand now, and I tell you what we're going to do, and we go do that. I want you to kind of think differently this morning. It's not going to be a sermon of sorts, but more of a seminar, all right? And the seminar topic or the workshop topic is, how do I read my Bible? Some of you in this room, you read your Bible. You have it nailed down. You've memorized Leviticus. You're up at 3:30 in the morning. You know, you got it all figured out. So this is just going to be a review for you. But statistically speaking, most people in this room don't read your Bible. For whatever reason, but you don't. And so it's one of those things. You're like, okay, Sunday morning, time to go. So you get your Bible, blow off the dust. Then you bring it to church, right? Statistically speaking, that's what's going on in this room. And so we're just going to get super practical this morning. And I'm going to do a countdown here. And at the end, I'm going to teach you how to read your Bible. So here we go. 4 virtues to aid your Bible reading. That's where we're going to start. 3 tips to get you started, 2 cautions before you start, and then 1 framework. And I'm going to give you, yes, this morning, we're going to have our first training time together. All right? And I'm going to give you 10 minutes, 7 to 10, depending how long I preach, to do this yourself. So you can actually try this yourself, and so it sets you up. So here we go. 4 virtues to aid your Bible reading. We're going to get through this quick so I can teach you this framework, okay? 4 virtues. So I want to introduce you to 4 fictitious people. Very fictitious, but the first one is Honest Hank. We like Hank, because Hank is honest before he approaches the scriptures. Hank says, you know what? I'm living in 2020. I'm a male. I have assumptions about the Bible that I come to the scriptures with, and every single person in this room does. Your gender, all right? Your socioeconomic background, whatever it is, that nobody comes to the scriptures with a blank slate. All of us do it, and we need to be honest about it, because it will affect how we interpret and interact with the scriptures. So Honest Hank is the first one. The second person I want to introduce you to is Open Oliver. All right. Honest Hank comes and he says, I have assumptions. Open Oliver comes to the scriptures and says, you know what? I'm willing to have those assumptions be tested. I bring this in, but maybe I need to be corrected. That's a huge virtue when it comes to scripture reading, because I'm telling you, as we're going to see, you're going to be offended at some point. So you're willing to listen to the ideas of scripture. The third fictitious person I want to introduce you to, her name is Attentive Amy. Hank has showed us to be honest. Oliver showed us to be open. Amy comes and says, I want to be attentive. So Amy comes to the scriptures, fictitious, of course, and says, oh, I wonder what this is saying. How does this make sense? How does it connect to that? That there's an attentiveness, a thoroughness, a patience with the scriptures. That's the third virtue, is attentive. Finally, I want to introduce you to Obedient Olivia. Hank has been honest, Oliver's been open, Amy's been attentive, and finally, Olivia is obedient. Listen to me. The point of this book is not that you would know more, but that you would love more. That's the point. Because some of us know people who have Leviticus memorized, and you don't even want to go within 3 city blocks of these people. All right? Because they got it all figured out, but they're terrible people. The point of this is to be obedient as our assumptions are challenged, as we get into it, that we have to be obedient. Those are 4 virtues. Even before you pick this thing up, how do you do it? You got to be honest, open, attentive, and obedient. All right. Next, 3 tips to get you started. 3 tips. The first one is get committed. Some of you know how to do this. This is all review. But for most people, it's like, I don't know where to start. 10 minutes a day. Can we start with 10 minutes a day? That's all we're asking for. Maybe 15, but 10 minutes a day to get committed to this. Say, I am going to do this. I'm going to start to train. So when I was growing up, my dad was in ministry. He was the chaplain for the Vancouver Fire Department. So as a part of this gig, he was brought on ride-alongs and all these sorts of things. And so they gave him all the gear that he needed to be a fireman. It was amazing. So as a young kid, it was so cool because I'd get out this duffel bag and I'd bring out the boots and they're huge. I'd stick my feet in there, the pants, the jacket, the helmet, right? And I was so small that like all the weight of this would like make me teeter, right? I'm about to fall over and it's just sagging on me. For some of us, we look at the scriptures that way. It's like, this is way too big. Here's the thing. When you get committed, you can grow into it. So get committed. Say, you know what? 10 minutes a day, I'm going to do it. Secondly, the second tip is get alone. Okay? Get alone from phones. Get alone, if you can, from people. All right? Phones, first thing. The big idea here is to move you from screens to scripture. Screens to scripture. Most people have your phone or your tablet. That's the first thing that you look at is a bright screen. All right? You need a dopamine hit. So you go to your screen to check social, you go to your screen to check email. No. Tomorrow, get alone with your phone. You take your phone or your tablet and you go put it in a bathroom, in the basement, somewhere else, charge that thing. You go to Walmart, buy an alarm clock, the old-fashioned way. You can do it that way, all right? Scripture instead of screens, all right? That's really important. So Desiring God, it's an online website. They surveyed 8,000 of their readers. 54% of people, of these 8,000, check their smartphones within minutes of waking up. So, check it, all right? Dopamine hit. That's what you're going for. 70% of these people check their social feeds and email before their disciplines. So statistically, the majority of us are looking at your screen before scripture. Change that around. Get alone just without screens, okay? Secondly is people, if you can. Now, some of you, you know, you're young moms, all right? You want to throw a tomato at me right now, all right? Because you're like, I can't get away even in the bathroom from these little critters, all right? And so what I would say is do whatever you can, if it's possible, all right? Farm them off to somebody, even for 10 minutes a day, and start. So get alone with the scriptures, all right? Be attentive to them. Thirdly, another tip is get together with people. So get alone, but get together. This is why it's important for you to come to church. Because every weekend, I open this and I literally say to you every weekend, keep it open. I want to show you around. The reason I'm saying that is because I want to show you that you can do this. The best type of preaching is a preaching where you actually leave there being like, oh, that guy isn't that smart at all. I could easily do that. And that's the purpose of me, is to show you, look, I don't have a secret sauce here other than this book. There's no secret sauce. So for you to get together in community, the church has always interpreted and read the scriptures together. So come to church every single weekend and you will hear this opened up and explained. And you can leave and be like, I can do that. That's the purpose, okay? We don't have for us here at KC, if you're new, we don't put the scriptures up on the screen. Why? Because we want you in it so that you can figure it out. If you don't know, ask somebody. That's why, okay? So get together, join a life group. We have life groups here. They open the scriptures together every single week and they're dissecting it. What does this mean? And they're applying it. So get together in community. Get together with big people of the faith through church history. Buy a book. Read Augustine. Read a modern day commentary on the book of the Bible that you're reading. You're living at a time in history, perfect time in history, to study the scriptures. Because people have been reading this book for 2,000 years and have published hundreds of thousands of books on it, and you can learn it, okay? So, 4 virtues, 3 tips, 2 cautions. Here's the first caution. Just so you're aware, let's just be straight here. You're going to be confused. You just will, all right? Especially if you start in the wrong place. If you're starting with a book that ends in Ia or El, like Ezekiel or some other minor prophet or Revelation, like you're going to be like, wow, there's dragons. And they're like, what in the world is this, Harry Potter? Like, what is going on here, okay? So you need to start in the right place. So start in Psalms or the Gospel of John. So you're going to be confused. So imagine this, you're on your commute yesterday or Friday or tomorrow, whatever it is, And you want to know the traffic, maybe it snowed a little bit, and so you turn on the radio, hoping to kind of hear, hey, how things are going. And you turn on the radio, and what you hear is like the traffic report from Chicago. But you're in Kamloops. You're like, what in the world? And not only are you hearing this report from Chicago with all the tolls and all these sort of, like, what in the world? But the report from Chicago happened 3 weeks ago. So it's not even up to date. You'd be so incredibly confused as to what does this have to do with my daily life today. And this is the same thing. As we're approaching the scriptures, you need to realize that you are distanced by time and space, geography. That this book, yeah, accessible, it's not meant to be confusing, but it is written when it was written. It's written over millennia by different people in different circumstances. The Old Testament itself are the Hebrew scriptures, and so there's Jewish idioms and stuff that you don't understand. So there is work that needs to be done. It's not out to confuse you, but it can be confusing. That's the first caution, all right? And when you come to that, you need to come to church and ask questions and all that stuff. The second caution is this: you're going to be offended. I'm just going to be straight with you. You're going to be offended. Every culture that has read the Bible has been offended. It will impose itself. It'll come into conflict with you at some level, at some time. All right? So sometimes when we think about being offended by the Bible, people say things like this: I can't believe the Bible because, fill in the blank, all right? I can't believe the Bible because miracles, all right? We're going to get into that next. I can't believe the Bible because Old Testament violence. I can't believe the Bible because it's views on forgiveness or sexuality. I cannot believe the Bible, and then fill in the blank. It's interesting when people say this, because what they're saying is that God couldn't think differently than you on a particular subject. You're reading the Bible. It's what he thinks. So when you're saying, I can't believe this because, what you're saying is God couldn't think differently than me. Of course he can. He's God. You're not. So you have to be, you're going to be offended by something. Like, Jesus is going to come to you and say, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So, like, give away your stuff. What? I'm offended. It's my stuff. Look, he thinks differently than you. There's a different way of life that you're interacting with in the scriptures. You will be offended. The other thing that I hear often when it comes to being offended by the Bible is it just doesn't make sense. Especially about miracles. Like, man, like, have we not heard of science? Like, do you have to check your brain at the door when you read the Bible? Like, what does this actually mean? Like, you read the scriptures, there's donkeys that are talking, there's whales that are swallowing people, and you're looking at it and be like, this is ridiculous. Like, I cannot get past this. So, fair enough, lots to say here. Here's what I would point you to. Especially if you're new, if you're checking Christianity out. Christianity's major claim is the resurrection of Jesus. Right? The Bible even says if the resurrection, bodily, historical resurrection of Jesus did not happen, you can forget about the whole thing. So start there. Start at the resurrection. Okay? Start there. And if the resurrection isn't true, you don't have to worry about whales swallowing people and donkeys talking. You don't have to worry about it. Start at the resurrection and move from there. And if the resurrection did happen, like somebody rose from the dead in the middle of history, which is the Christianity's claim, then maybe he could have the power to do those other things. Start with the resurrection. So Rebecca McLaughlin helps us here. She wrote a book called Confronting Christianity. Read it last year. It's the best apologetics book I've ever read. It says this: the resurrection seems as incredible to us as it did to Thomas. Good old doubting Thomas. So even people in the scriptures were like, no, people don't rise from the dead. She goes on, but if there is a God who created the universe, we cannot exclude the possibility of miracles. The one who made the laws of nature in the first place can surely intervene when he chooses. The one who brought life in the first place can surely bring life to the dead. She goes on to say, in 2018, MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, okay, it's a really premier institution, says Ian Hutchinson published a book called Can a Scientist Believe in Miracles? I haven't read it, but it'd be a fantastic read. He says, he was not raised Christian, but came to Christ when he was an undergraduate at Cambridge University. Now, years later, after decades of scientific work at the highest level, his answer to the question, can a scientist believe in the resurrection, is emphatically yes. So if you're coming here and you're like, oh, Bible's crazy, donkeys talking, whales swallowing, all that sort of stuff. It's like, you know what? The people at the highest level of intellect have come to reconcile this. And so maybe it would be an invitation for your study and inquisition. So those are the two cautions. Four virtues, three tips, two cautions, and now one framework. Here's what we're going to do. So in your bulletin, which I know everybody gets a bulletin here, new, there's a framework for you. If you don't have a bulletin, don't worry. We thought ahead. We got you covered. There should be handouts in your pew at some level. So you can make a friend and say, hey, would you pass me one of those? I want that in front of your eyeballs because we're going to be using that as a framework to go over this. So now is where I teach you how you can actually do this yourself. Okay? How do I actually read the Bible, get committed, all that sort of stuff? I'm going to teach you. So, I used a different translation because I just wanted it to be neutral. So I used a great new translation called the Christian Standard Bible. It's amazing. It's such a good translation. And I just went through this process with myself, and I'm going to show you how I did it using the acronym TIME. Text, immerse, ministry, and encounter. So let me give you, here's the workshop. I'll lead you through it, and then you're going to have 7 to 10 minutes for you to do it on your own. Yes, on your own. You can do it. This is the first training session. Okay, so first is text. Here's what happens with text. Text, you read it. Read Psalm 62 and pay attention to anything that stands out. Words that are repeated. Things that you're like, oh, that's interesting. I wonder what's going on there. The structure, if you can see it. Bring an inquisitive eye to the text. Highlight or record those phrases. For some of us in this room, you can't like write in your Bible because of the tradition that you grew up in, you know, and so that's okay. Just get a journal, whatever it is. Just interact with it. That's the purpose. Ask questions of the text. I wonder who that is. I wonder what that's about. Like, ask the text questions. Literally, before when I preach to you every weekend, that's all I do is I ask the text questions. What does this mean? Who is this person? How far away is that from Jerusalem? How high was that mountain? Where did this person go? Where is that person mentioned in the New Testament? That's all I'm doing, and then I just tell you what the Bible means. So that's what you're doing here is with text. And so the first four verses of Psalm 62, I did my own devotional for you, and here's what I did. All right? You can't see the highlighting because of the screens, but here's the text. So it's a Psalm of David. How do I know that? It says it. All right? Psalm of David. Verses 1 to 3, here's what I saw that stood out. I am at rest in God alone. And then, verse 2, He alone is my rock. A repeated word. So I highlighted that and I noted it. I also noticed it says, I am at rest at the beginning of verse 1, and I will never be shaken. 2, I am and I will. So for me, that was interesting. Okay, so I just put that together. Verse 3 and 4, here's what I noticed. It was a little bit confusing for me, but what I noticed was that the tenses changed. Instead of I, it's you and they. So I just wrote that down, all right? So how long will you threaten a man? You attack, all that. They will plan, they take, they bless, they curse. So I just put down, seems to be going through adversity, some enemies or foes. I didn't have a commentary out. I'm just saying, oh, that's interesting. My guess is that this is what's happening. So that is text. That's the first bit. That took me 3 minutes, all right? I'm not like going through the Hebrew and saying, that's nothing. I'm just reading the scriptures. Next is immerse. So study that highlighted phrase. What stood out to you? Study a little bit more. Think about it. Read it again. Ask the who, what, where, when, why, and how questions. Look at the genre. What kind of a writing is this? You and I both know that you go to the grocery store with a list and you read that list differently than you do a haiku. It's the same thing with the scriptures. What kind of a writing is this? Is this historical? Is it prophetic? Is it a psalm? What type of writing is this? Context. What was the setting? The Bible tells you context sometimes. It says in this place, at this time. So you gotta figure that out. You immerse yourself in what stood out. And then you sum it up in one sentence. So here's what I did. Looking back at Psalm 62, immersed. Psalm, it's a journal entry. That's what a psalm is. Who? David? Why? He's solidifying his commitment to God, or at least that's what I saw. Where? I'm not sure. It doesn't say. When? Sometime during his reign. Probably. Again, I'm not going deep. I'm just kind of noticing the text. What? It's a statement of trust in God's goodness, or at least that's what I saw. To sum it up in one sentence, here's what I thought. David, in the midst of adversity, is establishing his steadfast commitment and trust to God. I'm being attentive, I'm listening, I'm asking questions, and I'm doing whatever I can to come to some answers based on the text of Scripture in front of me. That is the I with immerse. Next is ministry. This is all about bringing the text to today. This is the so what? Who cares? All right? So I was asking these questions. Is there an example to follow, commands to obey, error to avoid, sin to forsake, promise to claim, a new thought about God? What's the appropriate response to this? How do I help someone else understand this? I'm all about, in this moment, saying, where am I at? Where's my hurt? Where's my wounds? Where's my anxiety? Where's my prayer? Where's my life? Where's my kids? What does this mean for me? That's a big question with ministry. So then I went to Psalm 62. Here's what I did. Asked those questions, and I had a new thought about God. This is about 8 minutes in, 9 minutes in. New thought about God. I am at rest only when I place my hopes, trust, and identity in Him. What follows is that I will not be shaken. This week, I have been tempted to find my rest in my performance. And when I do that, I am easily shaken. So I just thought the Lord was speaking to me, just saying, look, when you trust and hope in me, people's opinions don't matter. You're not shaken by this, Chris. That's awesome. Which leads me then to encounter. And encounter, here's what I was doing. Take your learning and application to God in prayer. Enter His presence. Pray. Confess. Lord, I need you. Help me. Bless me. Be with me. Whatever it is, you come to the Lord and engage in that way. Journal your thoughts and commitments. I can't stress that enough, that you write a few things down. It's another learning tool. It solidifies in your brain what you have learned, and it will stick with you throughout the day. So you journal. So here's what I did. I wrote out a prayer. Lord, I too often place my hope in myself and in my performance. I'm easily put off and critical of myself and others when I do this. I want your rest, both to sleep well, but also to have a quiet and calm soul. Life will always be shaky, but that doesn't mean I have to be. That phrase, that day, repeated in my brain. Life is shaky. It doesn't mean I have to be. What a great invitation. So today, I put my trust, hope, and strength in you. And help me, God. Help me. I worship you today. That's what I did. 12 minutes, maybe. And it stuck with me. So, are you ready? Your turn, folks. So here's what I'm going to do. I did the first 4 verses. You get to do the next 3. All right, you're going to have 7 to 10 minutes here. We're just going to play some music, and this is training session maybe number 1 for some of you. So your shins are going to hurt a little bit, but it is okay. Get in, practice this together in community by yourself right now, then here we go. All right, play some music, get into the text, do what I just did. You can do it. Let's go. So, training session 1 done. Tomorrow morning, scripture before screen, Psalms or the Gospel of John, if you're starting out, low-hanging fruit. Okay, you're not going to be confused. You can get into it yourself. For some of you, that was just a great 7-minute nap in our service, and so you're welcome. You know, sometimes you go to church, and it's like a funeral's about to break out, right? Aaron's just quiet. That's not KAC, folks. We get excited about the things we should get excited about. All right? The tomb is empty today. Jesus is alive. Amen. Come on, friends. Come on. So good. So, the longest chapter in the whole library of Scripture is Psalm 119. And the whole thing is actually an acronym. It's a Hebrew acronym of the Hebrew alphabet. And the whole thing is about the word, the decrees of God. All right? So, this is what it says in verse 57 of Psalm 119. You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. Listen to this, verse 62. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. At midnight, I rise and I give you thanks. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, Lord. Teach me your decrees. Man, may we be that type of people that are hungry for this. God is not a God who's hidden himself from me. He's revealed himself. So training session number 2 tomorrow morning, Gospel of John or the Psalms. Let's be that people. Lord, thank you for this time, this gathering where we just recite and rehearse and practice the good news of Jesus through singing, through scripture, through sacrament. Lord, it's just great to do this together. Thanks for your presence among us this morning. Give people the courage and commitment they need to look at scripture before screen tomorrow. In your name I pray. Amen. So glad that you trust us with your Sunday morning. We got great people up here that love to pray for you, whatever's going on. Love to pray for you. Be let in. If not, love you. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.